Well, good morning. Are you ready for being overwhelmed this week? The sea of green. You won't be able to get a hotel room or have other people get a hotel room. You know, at least one day a week, this week, you won't be able to walk much anywhere in town very fast. And then on the other days, you don't want to have anything to do with being down on River Street. Yeah. Parade would be the okay part of it. McConnell Lodge has rooms, huh? Okay. Are you guys on that internet website or whatever that? Invitation only. So it'll be a crazy week, very busy week in a lot of ways for people around Savannah. Maybe us, maybe not us, but the people that we are around. There are people that this is like their Super Bowl. You know, this is their week. This is when they, some of them, this is when they make like half a year's worth of whatever they make. I forget that for again, you know, for a lot of people, this is a very significant week. And there's a lot of opportunities, you know. Those of us who are going to be at the parade, we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people. For a lot of different, you know, reasons, one way or another. And there's a lot of opportunities. And the question is, how do we handle the opportunities? Do we handle them as people who are people of grace and people of joy and, you know, people of love? Or do we come across as something else? Because we do have choices as we engage these folks. You know, sometimes it's even... those folks that are representing us, representing Jesus, you know, if you hang around at there's some very creative folk. Okay, there are those that will walk through the crowd carrying banners. There are those that will give cards to people that have so many words on them it is not legible, but it's all about Jesus because they're trying to get everything they can on that card. Now, the significant part of that about this is. Some of these people came to Savannah with the throngs and do not live here. But they came here, or I will be coming here, in order to invest, doing the best they can with what they know to try to tell people, gain somebody's attention, and let them know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that cares about them, that there's a Jesus who died on the cross for them, that their lives can be different because He loves them in grace as possible. So sometimes, as I process all this, as I'm sitting there, and we're kind of in this carnival atmosphere down there on the street, or maybe just driving around town, and all that's going on. And I need to be praying that God is honored in all that, and that He really does shine through. And that is what people see as opposed to anything else they might see or think. Just stuff to be putting before you. Because sometimes we just don't even remind each other of those kinds of things. So hang in there with me and let's do that. Because this is a big week in the city of Savannah. The world comes to us. It's one where we don't have to go to the world. They come to us. Today we're going to talk about another portion of the narrative, another person in the story as we get closer and closer to celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Today as we look at the story, and again, it's kind of like at 9:30 we're talking about some of the nice and good things about the narrative and the people in the story that get represented in the narrative. And then at 11 o'clock, we're kind of talking about the stuff that's not so pretty. Okay? So it all sort of weaves together. And today we're talking about a person that very few people, if you looked at the narrative from the other side, whenever the story actually was being lived out, this woman is kind of like the Rahab of the New Testament, if you look at the story. someone that no one would give a second look to or even a thought to as being more than someone who was one of the people on the edges of the culture, someone who was sort of used up, and someone that people would never think that Jesus would give the time of day to. But that's not the way God works. And that's not who Jesus was. So we're going to look at, as we look at the battle for Jesus and the battle for you, the person of Mary Magdalene. And we're going to talk about Revelation. Because she was at a very interesting point in this narrative where everything turned. And I want to talk about that. First of all, what is revelation? Revealing from God, okay? A little more? Yes? A revealing of? Question mark. Revealing of Jesus? Okay, God's love. Good, Daniel. We'll go with that. Okay, maybe future events. Now, I'm going to take it and agree with that, but I'm going to put it in the context of God's plan unfolding and what God is doing. It's not fortune telling. It's God. Yes, it's God showing us what He is planning on doing so that we can pray, participate, whatever He's calling us to do. Okay? All right? So we're going to look at Revelation. We're going to talk about Revelation in this context, with that, sort of that definition of what Revelation is. Okay, we're not talking about the book in the Bible. We're talking about what God has done, especially in this narrative, in this story. So I guess as I look at this, I find all the events at this part of the narrative, because of who's involved and what's going on, as I look at the story, it is probably the most illogical, the most confusing, and the most powerful part of this narrative that we have. It's all those things thrown together, one place, one time, as we look at the resurrection narrative. So it sort of seems that it fits that Mary Magdalene would be the person in the core of the confusion, the illogical part and everything, because she seems to be one of those people that you would think would be involved in that because of her place in culture. So we're going to look at John 20. We're going to read this part of the narrative, and then we are going to do what we normally do, which is make some observations and ask some questions. So in John 20, verses 11 through 18, it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' Her response was, 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." Now, one thing that I want to go ahead and let you know about this part of the narrative is that no matter which gospel you look at, It's across the board recorded that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus after the resurrection. Now, sometimes the nuances of how that happened are a little different in the different narratives, but it's consistent. It's always Mary Magdalene. This recording of the events is the most interesting of these and most specific as it goes between Mary and Jesus. So that's why I wanted to use this one and look at this one. So let's make a couple of observations as we get started. And here they are for you. Number one, if we look at this, back, John. Go back to the, there you go, there you go. These are on my slide, not on yours. Jesus revealed himself in his resurrection body to Mary Magdalene first. She was the first human being to see the resurrected Jesus that we know of. That's consistent across the board in all those Gospels. Two, Mary was emotionally distraught at this point. She was crying. She knew something was different. It was uncertain. It was confusing because she saw the tomb was empty. And it didn't matter what anybody said to her. She knew things weren't the way they normally should have been. Three, she did not recognize Jesus at first. She thought he was the gardener. In fact, if you look, it's kind of hard to figure out whether she was really looking at him. I mean, it says she turned towards him, but then later on it also says when he spoke to her name, she turned again. So you kind of wonder, how distracted was she really at this point? What was going on? And the fourth thing, when Jesus spoke her name, she knew him. There was no question. So those four things kind of underlying where we're going to go, let's look at some more questions. So why did Mary not recognize Jesus at first? Distracted. Okay, what were some of those distractions? Okay, she wasn't expecting him to be alive, so that's an assumption. Okay, she's looking for him in the tomb. She's not looking for him alive, okay? She's panicked. Emotions have got her gripped. She was crying. She's, just in the middle of it, right? Okay? She saw two angels. Probably didn't know that they were angels at the time. Anything else you can think of? She doesn't know where the body is. Why is that such a significant thing? Could be, okay? There's issues related to the Jewish customs, but she didn't get it. There's a lot of things that are filtering into that. All these things, I think every one of these things are factors, okay? Because this is a complex situation. This is not simple. There is so much on her plate at this moment in this story of what was going on between the emotions, the expectations, assumptions, the fears. It is like swirling right now around her. It makes sense with all these factors that she would not be able to focus, even if it was as simple as, yep, that's Jesus. And I don't know that it was that simple. That's right. The guys on walking to Emmaus didn't recognize him at first either. It took him sitting down with them and breaking that bread. When he broke that bread, it's like the veil was torn again and they knew who he was. All right. Second question. What helped Mary recognize Jesus? Okay. Why was the sound of his voice so significant? How did she know that? She was with him. Followed with him. And if you look at the Gospels, it's relatively consistent. We forget this sometimes. I know whenever I was in Sunday school, they didn't talk about this a whole lot, but this is the way it is. There were the disciples, and there were the crowds, and then there was this group of women that seemed to kind of follow the disciples, and a lot of times they took care of some daily stuff for Jesus and the disciples. Okay? And we just don't talk about the dynamics of all this. We always focus on the 12 as if they were always all alone. And it's more accurate to say that there was different combinations of groups that were always around. Yeah, there were times whenever they were all alone, but there were also a lot of times where there were other people hanging around, and these women were kind of there hanging around. They were always around. So there was a relationship. It wasn't just that she had heard Jesus at a political speech up on the mountain one day. It was that she hung around him. What else do we know about this Mary that would maybe make this a little bit more intimate relationship? And I don't want to use that word in a wrong way, but... Okay, we identify her as the one who was forgiven much, came when he was reclining at the meal, and washed his feet with her tears and with the pure nard, and that was a lot of money. And she experienced grace and forgiveness.
Was she also the Mary that was marrying Martha, and Martha was then complaining about Mary not doing anything?
Now, you know, we struggle with that. We don't have a whole lot of certainty on that. It gets a little bit difficult. Dusty, you got anything?
I don't think that.
I think they were different too.
That's my opinion.
How about the one that was going to get stoned?
What now?
The woman that was going to be stoned for adultery.
Yes. Well, it could have been. Don't know. I mean, some of these stories sound like, yeah, and see, here we stand a couple thousand years after, and we, you know, it's kind of like, Don, and Don, and Don did this, and Don did that, and Don, and you know, which Don? Well, 2,000 years from now, you know, are we going to be able to distinguish between which Don? I don't know. The narratives don't, so it's hard for us to know. So we'll go with what we really do know. And that is that Mary Magdalene did do the wash in his feet with her hair and her tears and the perfume. And we do know that Jesus said that that was a significant event and that people would remember her because of that choice. So we do know that. And we do know that she followed with a throng from, you know, of the women that followed from after that. She seemed to be a part of that group. And then we have this in the narrative. I can't argue. You know, can't qualify that anyway. What I do know is that it seems in the story, in the narrative, the way it was recorded, that it was the fact that it was Jesus that said her name that made a difference. Why do you think that Jesus revealed himself to Mary before his disciples? I understand this is sort of, we'll never figure this out till we meet Jesus. I know that, but I'm asking the question anyway. You know, that's probably one thing I had never thought until Julie just said it. It could be that some of the other guys are on the road. They're all cowering in a corner. And here's Mary, who had the courage to wash his feet with her hair because she was so grateful. And you know, again, whenever that happened and she did that, she had already been exposed and received the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's why she did what she did. She didn't do it to get grace or for any recognition of any type. She just did it because she was grateful. She loved him. So that could be a factor that she was the only one courageous enough to go do it. Maybe. Could have been she was in the right place at the right time, the way God arranged it, which either simply put her in the right place at the right time, in essence, because God knew who she was and how she was, that she was the one that was going to be there then. I don't think it's determined, but it did happen that way. It made her the available one to be there.
I think she's with him today.
Well, yeah, as much as all our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. So, have some more questions. You know me. Oh, well, actually, let me get to my action points and we'll do more questions. And some of these things we've touched on, I wanted to see if we were going to go there, and you did. So, that's good. So, you can see all this works. Okay. So, first of all, revelation is best received in the context of a relationship. Now, you'll notice that I use the word best, because God is not limited to what I think or you think. Okay? But the truth is, if you look in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, those that seem to already have an ongoing relationship with God are the ones who God strategically uses when He reveals Himself and reveals what He's doing. It's just the way it works. Second, stuff gets in our way. Stuff got in Mary's way, stuff gets in our way. It comes in all shapes, all sizes, has all kind of emotional content, and all kind of pernicious distraction associated with it. Okay? Stuff gets in our way. Third, it's what Becky was saying. Gender, economic status, ethnicity, nor age have anything to do with who God chooses to reveal Himself to. Nothing. Whether it's Moses who failed because he killed an Egyptian who ran away and was on the mountaintop or on the foot of the mountains herding sheep and gets called to the mountaintop in a burning, you know, with a burning bush. Whether it's David who's tending the critters and killing bears and lions, and somebody says, oh yeah, by the way, you're the next king, I'm going to anoint you, but no one's going to really figure this out for a while. It you know, or whether it's Samuel, who's 5 years old in Eli's bedroom, and he keeps hearing this voice at night, and finally Eli, smart enough to tell him, just say, yes sir, I'm right here, you talk, Lord. And if that's what it is, then that's what it is. There's all different kinds of ways, all different kinds of people, but it's always in the context of that relationship. And all of us have stuff that gets in the way. Samuel thought it was Eli calling him because it was an assumption. And last, we will recognize him when he speaks to us personally. And that's a hard thing for us a lot of times because stuff gets in our way. We don't realize sometimes that God is already speaking to us. He is already revealing things to us, or revealing Himself to us, which is even more important. And then there's sometimes, if we are really in that relationship, there will come that moment of clarity when we really do get the fact that He's speaking to us and that it's personal. All right, questions. How has the Lord revealed Himself to you? Wouldn't you like to get off of that one? I had a dream when I was 18. Before I was a believer. I've been to church all my life, but to this day I do not doubt it was a God dream. And I'll sit down and tell you about the story sometime if you want me to. But how's the Lord reveal Himself to you? Through other people? The second question, which qualifies, is how do you know that it's God revealing? And it's not just the PTA last night. I think we all need to do better at listening. We do a lot of good talking, but we are not as good listening. And sometimes the things that He reveals, the thing that He reveals is Himself. And then sometimes it's His plans, and sometimes it's both. Sometimes I'm going to bring an application out of what Masako just said, at least I think. Sometimes, and we've talked about this a lot, we are looking for God to show us what to do, and what we need is Jesus. We just need to be with Jesus instead of always expecting Him to solve our issue or do what we need Him to do. What we need is Him, not what He can do for us. but we think we want him to do something for us, so therefore that's where we are stuck. Which is why it's so significant when we see Jesus as he really is. Because a lot of times when we do the things that we know won't please him, we're not seeing him as he is. We're choosing to see him some other way. We're letting something get in the way. Our stuff. The truth is, when we see Jesus as he is, we then see ourselves rightly. And that's where things start. Because if it's revealing that we need to confess and repent, then that's what we do. If it's that we need to be something and do something, then that's where it starts. It always starts at that moment, at that point. All right, next question. We've talked about that. How has he revealed to you? Now it's what has he revealed to you? We've kind of moved those two things together, and I think that's what we've been talking about. All right, third question. What gets in the way that keeps you from perceiving? That was kind of what Don brought up, okay, and kind of where we went with that part of the discussion. Okay, so what are some of those things that keep us from perceiving? Preconceived notions. Sin. Busyness, which could be sin. Yeah. Fear sometimes, okay? Fear.
Selfishness.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, worry, sin, right? Right. All right. Yes, your own hurts. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. So how do you think God determines who he reveals himself to? Now look, okay, we are talking in this point. We know that to all people who receive Christ, it is a revelation of who he is by the power of the Spirit that does that. So every believer, by definition, God has revealed himself to through the person of Jesus Christ. So we are talking about that, but we are also talking about the daily ongoing of this. And that there are strategic times where there is a unique... Paul, on the way to Damascus, he had a unique revelation of Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to him as he was going, and something changed because of that. Okay, there are times where there are strategic moments of revelation that are not better, not more important, but are significant in God's plan and purpose. It had nothing to do with the person being more worthy or more special. Because Paul was always saying, what? I am the chief among sinners. Okay? So it's not like we get good enough and then God does the really important stuff with us. That is not it at all. I agree. Do you believe that God's revelation is personal or impersonal? But I think it's, again, it goes back to that name. When he said Mary, it was just an example of it being personal. All right. We're to the end. I want you to keep listening. And let's see what God shows us of himself and what he has for us this week. All right. So let's pray. Lord, we need you more than anything you can do for us. Forgive us for acting like you're just around to do what we need you to do. Lord, we ask you to reveal yourself to us, show us ourselves clearly, and Lord, help us to be willing to let you do everything in our lives you want to, so that when you say, who can we send? We can say, Lord, here am I, send me. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.